Right, this is our third and final talk on Don't Forget in the Dark What God Told You in the Light. So if you've missed the other two, they're online, you can listen to them. I'll give a little quick rundown. On the very first week, we said we must never forget all that God's already done for us. We need to thank him for it, because if he did it before, he can do it again. The second week, which was last week, we said we needed to constantly remember what God's done. We need to hold his promises in our hand like Moses held onto his staff when he was parting the Red Sea. And Jacob leaned on his staff with all the reminders that were notched into his staff. That's what they used to do as shepherds. It was a powerful reminder of what God had done. This week, we're going to look at three final people that found themselves in a dark place. Now, we can find ourselves in a dark place for a variety of reasons. One reason might be that other people have put us in that dark place. You know, we could go hands up to that. We've all been through experiences like that. But another way could be that the dark was or is of our own making. So the first person we're going to look at is Jonah, because Jonah found himself in a dark place and it was all his own fault. Jonah was one of God's prophets in the Old Testament, and God sent him to tell the city of Nineveh to repent of their wicked ways. Now, Nineveh was quite a large and important city at that time, and Jonah did not want to go. He went in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And we might wonder why. Why did Jonah decide, well, I'm not going to go to Nineveh, God. I know you're God, but I've decided to go in the opposite direction. Well, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And experts think that Assyria was a threat to Israel at that time. So they were a threat to his nation. And Jonah knew what he thought. Well, if I go and tell them to repent, God's going to forgive them. I don't want God to forgive them. I want God to zap them with a bolt of lightning, because they're a threat to my people. And often we can feel that way about our enemy, can't we? Think, I don't want to pray for them, God. I want you to zap them. All right? So that's exactly how Jonah felt. He wanted Nineveh punished, and because he knew that God was loving and compassionate, and if they repented, God would forgive them and have compassion on them. But there was approximately 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. That was very large for that time. It was a huge city. And Jonah wanted them destroyed, but God wanted them saved. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. And that includes us. It includes me and it includes you. God doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants everyone to be saved. But Jonah didn't want to do that. So again, like we said, he got on a boat and he sailed off to a place called Tarshish. Now, in the middle of the journey, a storm blew up. And the sailors realized it was Jonah's fault. So they threw him overboard to save their own skins. Now, Jonah was in really big trouble. He could die in the water, but he'd brought it all on himself because he disobeyed God. So I want us to note this. It was Jonah who suggested they throw him overboard, not God. God did not bring punishment on Jonah for doing the wrong thing and going the wrong way. I think Jonah had started to realize that he'd made a big mistake. We've probably all made big mistakes at some point in our lives. I know I have. But even when we get it wrong, God is ready to put things right. So we're just going to pick up the story. You can read the whole book of Jonah. It's only got a few chapters in it. Picking up the story in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon me." Then verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's what he got for his trouble. The bit that I love about these three verses is that God prepared a fish. If you don't go home with anything else today, go home with the fact that God prepared a fish. There was no chips involved, just the fish. because God wasn't preparing to punish Jonah. He was preparing to save him. God was making preparation to save Jonah in the middle of his sin, in the middle of his disobedience, in the middle of him running away in the opposite direction. God was not wanting or planning to punish him. You know, being inside the fish, I'm sure, wasn't nice, but at least Jonah was alive. And we need to be thankful for that. Jonah was there for 3 nights and 3 days, and I can't even imagine how awful that was. I can't even begin to imagine how awful it was to be inside the belly of an enormous fish. It would have been smelly. It would have been wet. You might have been surrounded by stomach juices and half-digested food, maybe half a fisherman or something like that, you know, a few dead fish floating around. And not only that, it would have been pitch black. Jonah was swallowed up in darkness. So here's my first question today. Are you going through something that has swallowed you up in darkness? Well, God was with Jonah in his darkness, and he is with you in yours, even if you're not in the belly of a big fish. Eventually, Jonah repented and he said sorry, and the situation began to turn around. You know, this is just a wee aside. Saying sorry will turn around most situations. Sometimes we've got to be the first one to do that. And Jonah was spat out on dry land by the fish. So we're going to read the next part of Jonah's journey. So he's been through all of that. He's disobeyed God. He's run away, been on the boat, flung in the water, swallowed by the fish, been in this disgusting place of darkness for 3 days and 3 nights. And he repents and he says, sorry. And he comes back to God. And here is God's next instruction. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, go to Nineveh, the great city, and declare to it the message which I am going to tell you. So I don't know if you noticed by reading this, but God's not changed his plan. It's the exact same instruction that he gave him in the first place. God's plan for Jonah didn't change, even though he'd got it wrong. But I could just like to say on the aside, it's actually easier to obey first time. I know because I've tried it. And I've tried it, you know, where you disobey and God's saying, oh, Sandra, I want you to do this. And oh, I know you're saying that, God, but I quite fancy doing the other. I quite fancy the different job or the different activity. So it's easier if you do what God asks you to do first time round. So Jonah got a second chance. So here's my next revelation. Even if it's our fault, we get a second chance. God never gives up on us. He's God of the second chance, the third chance, and the fourth chance. God showed Jonah mercy and not judgment. God's not waiting to punish us when we've done something wrong. In all of Jonah's troubles, God never moved. He was with him. He was with him in the dark place. He was with him in the belly of the fish. He was with Jonah in everything that he went through. So here's my revelation from this. God's not the variable. He's the constant. We vary. We vary in our emotions towards each other. We vary in our emotions towards God. We vary in whether or not we're going to do what God's telling us to do. So we vary, but God doesn't. He never moved. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loved us yesterday. He loves us today, and he will love us forever. He forgave us yesterday. He forgives us today, and he will forgive us forever. So if it seems that God's far away, guess who moved? Because it's not God. He's the one that's the same. So we can just say sorry to God. We can give him whatever it is that we've done wrong, and we can move close to God again. So I'm going to say a little prayer right now that if it's for you, you can say in your head, a prayer asking God to forgive us for past mistakes, because a lot of us are carrying things from the past that we shouldn't be carrying anymore. And we had that prophetic word about that today in the worship time. So Father, I just come in Jesus' name, and we just bring you every past mistake, Lord, even from this morning, even from yesterday or last week or last decade, Lord, we bring it to you in Jesus' name. And once and for all, we hand it over and we say, Father, forgive us. We didn't know what a mess we were getting into at the time. So forgive us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And right now, Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us, that Jesus shed his blood to forgive us. So we receive that forgiveness now. We receive it and we choose to forgive ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think sometimes the hardest part about that is choosing to forgive ourselves and letting it go. So if you've said that prayer today and the memory of it comes back tomorrow or the next day, you need to forget it and let it go because you're forgiven. That thing is now gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's just gone. So let's look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, and it says this. This is Jonah speaking. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, at this point, Jonah's still inside the fish. A sacrifice, even by using the word sacrifice, it means Jonah didn't feel like it. If you bring a sacrifice, you don't feel like it. You're sacrificing something. Well, I'll sacrifice my time to go and do that. I don't really feel like it. I'll sacrifice some money to that charity. I don't really feel like it. So Jonah was thinking, I don't feel like this, God. I'm still a wee bit hacked off that Nineveh is going to be forgiven, but I know it's the right thing to do. So I'm bringing a sacrifice of praise to you, regardless of how I feel. He chose to praise God anyway. He began to give thanks while he was still in the dark place. He's still in the dark. He's still in the mess that he's created. He can't see the way out yet, but he begins to praise God. Psalm 150 and verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So I don't know how your week's been or how your day's going so far, but everything within us should be praising the Lord in the middle of the darkness. So we need to get a revelation that God is with us in the dark and start to praise him for that now. Now finally, Joseph realized how foolish he'd been to run away from God. You can never run from God. He knows exactly which stone you've crawled under, and he will find you there. You know, you can never do that. So even in that dark place, God saw him, and he heard his prayer. So there's good news here. If God can hear Jonah's prayer while he's still in the belly of a fish, way down at the bottom of the ocean, then he's heard your prayer, and he's heard my prayer. He can hear us too, even in that dark place. Jonah turned it around by saying sorry to God and beginning to praise him in the dark, and so can we. So I'm going to look at our second person, really two people here. It's Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas were in a dark place. Let's see how they survived. It's in New Testament, Acts chapter 16, and just a couple of verses, starting at verse 22. The crowd also joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off them and ordered that Paul and Silas be beaten with rods. After striking them many times, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a strict command, threw them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in stocks in an agonizing position. So I can't imagine how uncomfortable that would be and how much pain they were in. But it was a very dark place that Paul and Silas found themselves in. It says here it was the inner prison. So how I'm imagining it is you've got a cell right in the middle of the prison and all the other prison cells go around it. So this inner prison was called the dungeon. There would have been no window because it was surrounded by other prison cells. There would have been no fresh air as such. It just would have been all the same stale air. It would have been dark, cold, dirty, smelly. They were probably sitting in human waste. They had been stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods. They may have had open wounds or broken bones. It would have just been the most horrendous situation you can ever imagine. So what did they do in that darkness? What did they do in their pain? What did they do in their loneliness when they were in this darkest place where you think even the love of God would not be able to penetrate that deeply into that dungeon? What did they do in that miserable circumstance? Well, it's in Acts 16, verse 25. But about midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so powerful that the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Isn't that just an amazing scripture? Paul and Silas were in utter darkness. And I want us to note this, the darkness was not of their own making. This was nothing like Jonah's experience. Unlike Jonah, they had done nothing wrong. Folks, sometimes we've done nothing wrong when the curved ball hits us or the rug's pulled out from under our feet. When darkness falls and you get that negative report, we have done nothing wrong. They were working hard for God when they got thrown in a dark place. They were right in the middle of God's perfect plan for their lives. How could this have happened? That they're beaten up and thrown in this horrible place. Darkness attacked them when they were doing the right thing. So here's my question. Where were you when you were attacked? Because it doesn't mean that it was your fault. Sometimes it's people who attack, or circumstances, or the enemy, and bad things can just happen, even when we have done nothing wrong. Life doesn't always work out the way we wanted it to, but I want us to note this. Countless things. We could be here all morning listing the things that could cause the darkness, but it's never God. It's never God. God is the answer. He's not the problem. He's the way out. He is not the one attacking. And he never leaves us in the dark. He's with us every step of the way. He's more powerful than any dark. He's more powerful than any circumstances. And he's more powerful than any person that has ever come against you or attacked you. You don't have to seek vengeance because God is already fighting for you. He is the one that one day will say, don't you dare touch my daughter again. Don't you dare touch my son again. And God will fight for us. So what did Paul and Silas do in their darkness? They began to sing to God. If you're in a dark place, the best thing to do is praise God. Praise brings the light of God into the darkest of prisons. Praise is powerful. Praise is a spiritual weapon, and we don't use it enough. Remember, they've been beaten, and they're possibly bleeding, and they're chained, and they start to sing. Wouldn't be the first thought that crossed my mind. No, I think I'd be tempted to have a pity party. Don't have a pity party because it will not change the situation. Nothing will change if we just start feeling sorry for ourselves. So here is my revelation from Paul and Silas's reaction. If we want the power of God, we must release the power of God. What do you think a pity party will release? It will release pity. It will be pitiful. Joyce Meyer, I think, says you can't be pitiful and powerful at the same time. You can either be one or the other. So they decided to have a power party instead and praise God and release the power of God. Start to sing about how amazing he is. Sing about what he's done in the past. Sing that he can open prison doors, and then we'll see our prison door opened and the attack on our lives fall to the ground. Paul and Silas sang about the power of God that they'd seen in the past. They'd seen his power when things were in the light and they weren't going to forget it in the dark. He'd never failed them in the good times, so he wasn't about to fail them in the bad times. Their praise brought us suddenly from God. Their praise caused the earth to quake and doors to open and chains fell off, and suddenly they were set free from their darkness. Our praise today is just as powerful as Paul's. In fact, you know what? Our praise today is more powerful than Paul's because Paul's dead and we're alive. And we can sing praises to God that Paul can't hear on earth. Our praise will be what sets us free. Our praise can make our darkness flee. So try praising and try doing it today. Never forget the praise you learned in the light when you're sitting in the dark. I want to just very quickly look at one last dark place, but this one was also different from the first two. This person didn't do anything wrong to put them in the dark, and no one forced the darkness on them. This person chose the darkness. Why did they choose the darkness? Because they chose to love. They chose to love you, and they chose to love me. In fact, they chose to love the whole world. Jesus lay in the tomb for 3 days. He lay in total darkness. And in the darkness, he fought the battle of all battles, and he won the greatest victory ever won, and he conquered death and hell itself, and he conquered sin and sickness, and he did it because of love. Love for you and love for me. And this is what Jesus said about his victory in his own words. This is Jesus speaking. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. He did it. He did it. He did it for us. We don't have to sit in the darkness anymore because Jesus already conquered the dark for us. We don't have to sit in the circumstances because Jesus has already won them for us. We don't have to sit under the doctor's report because Jesus already won the victory. Don't accept the circumstances, fight them. Don't accept the sickness, fight it. Use the weapon of praise. Declare the victory that Jesus has already won. Praise until there's an earthquake that changes your circumstances. Praise until your darkness moves and every prison door is flung wide open. Praise until your chains hit the ground. You know, we sing songs, I heard the chains hit the ground. Well, praise until you hear the chains hit the ground. Don't forget in the dark what God told you in the light and praise him for it today. Thank you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up.